Today is found again in the book of Acts, chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. As you find that, I would remind us that if you are completing these one worship Sunday forms, if you could just turn that into an usher, that would be great. If you have the pledge forms, just give it to the usher so that we can process these forms. Acts chapter 6. Verses 1 through 7 again says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known for to be full of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I want to continue my thoughts today about from complaining to rapidly increasing. From complaining to rapidly increasing. Prior to Resurrection Sunday, we looked at verse 1 of this text and talked about how we should work on discipleship development and responding to needs. I was trying to get y'all to see that if you be a disciple, reach a disciple, support the church's work in discipleship development, we could go further. We talked about responding to needs and helped you see that not only did the widows in the text need bread, but there are people in our church who have all kinds of needs. The need for financial literacy, support, and encouragement. The need for better health stewardship, more self-love, and the list could go on. That list is before us. But the early church was not known for just listing the need. They responded to the need. And if our church is going to be known for responding to the need, that means we have to come off the sideline of criticism and spectating, grab something, and help us make a positive impact on the people with whom we interact. I just assume that we still agree that even though the church was complaining in verse 1, rapidly increasing in verse 7, I assume that we agree that God would prefer his church to be known for rapidly increasing as opposed to complaining. Are we still in agreement on that point? I assume that you got up today, made your way to church, not to be in a complaining church, but to be in a church known for rapidly increasing. Is that right? I just wanted to make sure I was in the right place today. That we don't want the church to be known for complaining. We want the church to be known for rapidly increasing. And I'm arguing that there are principles in the text for us to make this a reality. Today, we look at verses 1 through 4, and I notice that the ladies are complaining. Those who speak Greek are complaining that those who speak Hebrew seem to be getting more of the food than they were receiving. The apostles, the leaders of the day, decided that instead of them going down there and leaving prayer and the word to handle the problem with the distribution table, they decided they would get some qualified people, helpers, to handle that matter. And those are the things that prick my preaching attention for this time. The thesis for today is how we should respond to complaints wisely. What is the pastor talking about today? He's talking about how we should respond to complaints wisely. First thing I want to talk about then is complaints. Complaints. The widows were complaining about one group getting more bread than the other. Y'all see that in verse 1. And I want to tell you three things about complaining. The first thing I want to tell you is dissatisfaction is common. Repeat after me, dissatisfaction is common. There's nothing strange about you, me, or the person next to you being dissatisfied about something. Whenever you have a large group of people together, somebody gonna be dissatisfied. I shared with you when we were presenting on our trips to Ghana and Israel that on our trip to Ghana, I was dissatisfied about my seat on the airplane. I was sitting on the last seat, the seat all the way in the back of the plane. It did not give me any comfort at all to know that all of the seats were taken. I was not satisfied sitting on the last seat in the back of the plane. But as I thought about it, long after the trip was over, this wasn't nowhere in my mind when I was sitting on that plane, long after the trip was over, I had to have a conversation with myself and say, "Self, somebody got to sit in the back of the plane. And if somebody got to sit on the back of the plane, and everybody done paid their money to be on the plane, what make you think your name ought to be exempt from sitting on the back of the plane?" But I was dissatisfied. Some of you have gone to banquets, paid your money for your ticket, and instead of you sitting real close to where the speaker would be presenting at, you had to sit way in the back, and you were dissatisfied. Or worse than sitting way in the back is your food come to your table last. Everybody else is eating them, biting them. They working on dessert, and you ain't even smelt no chicken around your table. But somebody gotta be last. Are y'all walking with me? You perhaps have heard of people who were involved in companies. The company's language was they right-sized. We call it downsize. What that means is they done fired some people, and then the people who are left, they done gave them some extra work to do, trying to make sure the company stays profitable. The person who got fired is dissatisfied about being fired, but somebody had to go. I'm trying to paint for you the picture. It is nothing strange about being dissatisfied. Every Sunday, there's somebody dissatisfied with the order of worship. I got one group that just want to sing. And when church is over, they ask you, "Well, now what was the announcements? They just can't hear and sing at the same time. The other people that don't want singing, they come right before preaching time. They just want to hear the word. They just want the word. Then there's other people that don't like the singing, don't like the preaching. They just like the fellowship. "Pastor, I don't like it when we don't get a chance to walk around and shake people's hands." What we need is some more fellowship. It's not strange to be dissatisfied. There are people who think we're too black. And then there's others who think we're not black enough. It's always interesting to me why I have to explain to folk why somebody ought to say something about this Trayvon Martin situation. And if we can't talk about it in the black church, I don't know where in the world you talk about it at. But the point is, being dissatisfied about something is common. Y'all got that point? Here's the second thing I want to say about this complaining matter. Significant dissatisfaction should lead to talking to the right people in the right way. Significant dissatisfaction should lead to talking to the right people in the right way. Repeat after me. Significant dissatisfaction should lead to talking to the right people in the right way. You and I have to have enough sense to know that everything that is dissatisfying is not so unsatisfying that we need to do something about it. Some things are just so small, it's not even worth my time and my attention. Some of you who drive perhaps have had the experience of somebody pulling in front of you. And when they pulled in front of you, you knew it wasn't no sense in writing down license plate numbers, calling the police, talking about you gonna sue them for causing you psychological harm. They scourged you, and you saw your whole life flash in front of your eyes. It's not even worth the trouble. It's not worth the trouble for you to come speeding up behind them and catch them at the red light and quote to them Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's not worth the trouble. Some of you all have come to church, perhaps even today, and somebody done looked at you the wrong way. You don't like the way they looked at you. But it's not worth your time and your energy going over there getting all frustrated about something so minor. All dissatisfaction is not worthy of corrective energy. But when something is so important to you that you need to do something about it, you need to go to the right person. Can I illustrate? If you up here in the choir and you don't like the repertoire, why we keep singing the same song over and over again? Why I can't never lead no song? Why they keep leading the same song? Why I can't direct? I know I don't be coming to the director's rehearsal, but why, I'm just saying, why I can't direct. I'm just saying. If you that frustrated and upset, it don't make no sense for you to be talking to other choir members who have nothing to do with repertoire or the directing staff, and it don't make no sense for you to be going to talk to the ushers about you upset with a choir issue. If you that upset, you ought to go to the music staff. You don't think they're paying you any mind, you ought to go to the superintendent, and then finally to the pastor. Talk to the right people. If you're in Sunday school and you don't like your Sunday school teacher, ain't no need in you talking to the other students. They're not teaching the class. And it, can't you see it don't make no sense for you to be talking to somebody that don't even go to Sunday school about your Sunday school teacher? What kind of sense that make? If you're that upset, go talk to the Sunday school teacher. Sunday school teacher got a ministry manager, superintendent, and then the pastor. Talk to the right people. And then when you talk to the right people, talk to the right people the right way. The right way. The right way. You hear me what I say? Talk to them the right way. Sometimes you could be absolutely right in what you're saying and absolutely wrong in the way you're saying it. You're right. They shouldn't have said that. You're right. Your name should be on the list. You're right. They're talking down to you. But you're making things worse by how you respond to the situation. As a Christian, and I know that doesn't describe everybody in the room, but as a Christian, You ought to strive to do all things in love. Somebody say love. We ought to do everything in love. Now, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. I'm going to read that in a minute. And as y'all act like y'all turn into that text or making a note of it, let me remind you of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Ephesians 4, 15 talks about how we need to speak the truth in love. We tend to miss this. We tend to go from one extreme to the other. There are too many who speak the truth, but there's no love in it. And then there's others who heavy on love, but they love you so much they don't tell you the truth. They have you going right here thinking you all right. Baby, love got a way of telling you you're wrong, but I still love you in spite of your wrong self. Love doesn't flatter you and say you're right even when love know that you're wrong. In church, we ought to be able to speak the truth in love. That's Ephesians 4:15. Now here's a good text. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have no love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, in other words, I'm really smart. And if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess, I give all my money to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So the second idea about complaining is that significant dissatisfaction should lead to talking to the right people in the right way. Are y'all still here? Now, it's the third thing I want to tell you about complaining. First thing I told you is this matter of dissatisfaction is common. Nothing strange about that. When dissatisfaction happens, you got to ask yourself, is it important enough for me to do something about it? If so, I need to go to the right person in the right way. But here now is the third thing I'm trying to tell you about complaining. We should not allow the devil to use us. Repeat after me. We should not allow the devil to use us. Don't you know that as God blesses, the devil messes? The more the devil see God doing great things in and through our life, the more attention the devil gives to us. Haven't you figured that out? I mean, look at this church in verse 1. There are many churches around this country that don't fit in to verse 1. In verse 1, the number of disciples was already increasing. They were not increasing rapidly, but they were at least increasing. It's a lot of churches that cannot say that the number of disciples is increasing. Many churches don't even have the number of members increasing, let alone the number of disciples. And also in verse 1, they had a daily distribution of food. They didn't just give it out two or three times a year. They didn't just give out the food once a month, once a week, but every day they were passing out food for widows who were in need. There's a whole lot of churches that don't do anything every day. Most churches don't even pray every day. But here's a church that was responding to needs every day, and it was in the context of disciples increasing, daily distribution, that the devil showed up with a complaining spirit. And you and I have to have enough spiritual discernment to know that as we publish reports talking about how far we've come and where we're going, the devil is not happy. I mean, for us to be talking about we are getting ready to give 1,000 hours to Avondale and vicinity. Do you know what Avondale would look like if every church stepped up and became as intentional about helping their community as we're trying to be in helping our community, we could do something around here besides walk up and down the street telling the Lord what he ought to do. We could do something if everybody got serious about community involvement. When we talk about half of our attendance, half of those who attend church, study, serve, and give, the devil is not pleased with that. And one of his tactics for causing stress and distress in the body is to use people like you and me. And this is what he liked to do. He liked to use our devilish mouth. That's what he liked to do. He liked to get us to run our mouths, and he likes to mess with our attitude and have us complaining and grumbling instead of just simply solving the problem. Because at the end of the day, whatever is wrong, we family. So in family, you got to learn how to solve the problem and save the relationship. The relationship is more important than any issue that's on the table. But when the devil gets finished messing with our mouth and our attitude, it becomes a battlefield mentality. And the most important thing on the table is for me to win. We forget we're in this thing together. We forget that we're supposed to be brothers and sisters. We forget that we are family. This murmuring stuff is dangerous. Now, I want to read to you all some Bible, and I need y'all to just bear with me. I've heard people say, Pastor, you just read too many scriptures. This is not Bible study. This is preaching time. They won't be here long, but while they're still here, I'm going to read this to them. Take this with you. This is Numbers. That's about the silliest thing I've ever heard. Now, come on. Numbers 14. This is the Bible. Numbers 14, 1 through 4. You remember Moses sent those spies out to see what this Canaan land all about. The spies came back. 10 of them said, man, you done brought us out here to get killed. Ain't no way in the world we're going to win this battle. 2, Joshua and Caleb said, it'd be hard, but I think we can make it. The people had heard the evil report in Numbers chapter 13. I'm reading Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. That night, the night of the report, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled. There's that word, grumbled. King James called it murmur, but grumbled. Now look at this. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? They were slaves in Egypt. Y'all remember that? They were making brick without straw in Egypt. But when things got rough, they said, we want to go back to Egypt. It's easier to get people out of Egypt than it is to get Egypt out of the people. They said, let's go back to Egypt. And they said, this is how we're going to do it. They said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now, verse 26, same chapter, Numbers 14. The Lord seemed to have gotten as much as he could take. And so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, notice he doesn't get on the PA system and talk to all the people. He talks to the leaders, the Moses and Aaron. And listen what God has to say. How long will this wicked community grumble, there it is again, against me? Hold up, God. Verse 2 said they were actually grumbling against Moses and Aaron. God said, when you murmur against who I have sent, you are not murmuring against just them, you are murmuring against me, the one who sent them. How long will you murmur against me? He said, I heard the complaints. There's that word, complaint. Now, that's an Acts 6 term. I heard the complaints. These grumbling Israelites. He said, I heard the complaint. Today, he might say, I read the complaint. I read the text. I read the email. I read the instant message. I heard the parking lot conversation. I heard the phone conversation. I heard the whispered messages sent. He said, I've heard all of this grumbling. So tell him this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of y'all will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Children, can't you see it's dangerous to be grumbling, complaining, fussing, murmuring, especially about the Lord's business? Now, you might say, well, Reverend, that's Old Testament stuff. And I'm over here in the New Testament, so I don't have to worry about it. It's not as dangerous for me to run my mouth in the New Testament as it was for me to run my mouth in the Old Testament. Stop saying stuff like that. And if you're going to say it, stop telling people you've been around Southern, because you're embarrassing us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, which incidentally is in the New Testament, says, and do not grumble, same word from Numbers chapter 14, don't grumble as some of them did. Who was that? That's Numbers 14 reference. And were killed by the destroying angel. So here's a New Testament reference to Numbers chapter 14, the danger of grumbling, complaining, murmuring, running your devilish mouth. Now you might say, well, that's just Paul. Well, so James says, James chapter 5, verse 9, don't grumble, same word, against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. And the judge, capital J, reference to the Lord, is standing at the door. Now that's enough word for believers. It's dangerous for you and me to let the devil use our mouth. Because I've discovered that that little piece of meat in our mouth can tear up in minutes what it takes years to build. Learn how to control your dissatisfaction. Ain't nothing wrong with being dissatisfied. All of us get dissatisfied, but how do you handle it when you get dissatisfied? If you're really dissatisfied, just can't take it no more, then go to the right person in the right way. If you don't feel like doing all that, then close your mouth. Close your lip. Put your lips together. Stop talking. Because whenever you're talking to the wrong person in the wrong way, can't nothing but bad come out of that. And so I was talking about complaining. Now I'm talking about wise response, and we're just about up out of here. Look at the apostles. They saw what was going on, and look at how they handled the situation. Three things caught my attention about the apostles' wise response. First of all, they acknowledged the complaint. They didn't act like wasn't nothing going on. Let's just keep praying and singing like ain't nothing happening. They acknowledged the complaint. The second thing, they kept their priorities straight. They didn't say, well, let me just run around here and try to put all the fires out by myself. No, they stayed in their lane. They said, preaching and the word is where I need to be. They kept their priorities straight. But then they put godly helpers over the issue. They didn't just put anybody over it. They said, oh, no, no, no. This is a delicate situation. I need some men who have a reputation for being full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom to handle this situation. Let me see, can I get through at least two of these three things today? First thing, under wise response now, is that they acknowledge the complaint. They were not pacifists. They did not think that, well, you know, if I ignore it, then maybe it'll just go away somewhere. No, no. They were aware of the problem. Now, come on, let's tell the truth. Some fires will go out in church if you just let them alone. Mm-hmm. If you just let it alone, that fire will just go out. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. This is about the last scripture I'm going to read to y'all today. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. So there are some things that's going on in your life and in mine that you could do something about, but sometimes it's not the best thing to do. Sometimes you just need to lay low and let the fire burn itself out. Can I illustrate? I've heard people talk about it's just too much hugging and kissing and loving up on one another around here. And if you're not careful, you'll go chase that rabbit and just find yourself always yapping about that. The word will solve that problem. The word will work on that hard heart, or the word will send them to a place where it's not so much hugging, kissing, and loving up on one another. I just want you to know that's about the foolishest thing I'd have never heard. Talking about it's too much love in the church, too much hugging, too much kissing in the church. I tell you what, let some trouble come in your life and see how much hugging and kissing you're going to want in your life. So don't act such a bigger fool in the calm that when storms come in your life, you still have to stay out there in the fool's shelter. Keep your mouth closed sometime. Some fires will burn out. There are people who say, well, Reverend, we're always talking about money. Well, you know what that's about. If everybody gave like you gave, that's why we keep talking about the money. That if everybody gave your little $2 or $3, that's why we keep talking about it. But as you grow up, and the word will help you grow up, won't it? Somebody ought to testify. The word will help you grow up. What I love about the word is the word will either make you or break you. It will drive you. It will send you. It will push you. It'll pull you. But the word is going to do something to you. You're not going to just keep sitting under the word being the same Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. After a while, you're either just going to break down and surrender, or you're going to get mad enough to go get your briefcase, your bicycle, and your little cap and go on about your business somewhere. The word will work. Only thing you got to do is just keep standing up on the word. Whoever's supposed to stay, gonna stay. Whoever's supposed to go, gonna go. I would just appreciate it if those that's going, go ahead on. So we'll know what we got to work with. But ain't no need of you keep talking around, sitting around here thinking that we're going to change the agenda from the word. It's going to be the word next week. It's going to be the word next month. It's going to be the word next year. So if you just don't like the word, go find a wordless situation. Ain't no need to keep fighting that battle. That one just burn out all by itself. You just get tired. Just get tired. But then there are other times when you can't let the fire burn out. You got to go get the fire extinguisher and put this one out because it being burned the whole building down. And your prayer ought to be, Lord, bless my leader to have enough wisdom to know which fires to put out and which fires to let alone. Because you don't want to waste all of your extinguishing power on stuff that would have went out by itself. And when you finally get to a fire where you need multiple fire extinguishers, you ain't got no more extinguishing power because you've wasted it on stuff that would have went out. You ought to be praying, Lord, give them the wisdom to know what needs to be jumped on and what needs to be left alone. Give these brothers credit that they acknowledged the complaint. And then second, They kept their priorities straight. They had enough sense to know you don't want a bunch of women down there fussing and fighting about this daily distribution. But they also had enough sense to know maybe we better put somebody else on this, and we need to stay on what's most important. And there's nothing more important than keeping the word on the hearts and minds of the people of God. Discipleship development trumps everything else that's going on. Because the more disciples you have, the less complaining you're going to have. But the fewer disciples you have, the more murmuring, complaining, and grumbling you're going to have. Whenever the pastor pulls up off of discipleship and development and go handle stuff that somebody else can handle, somebody ought to have enough sense to raise the question, who's sitting in the cockpit? I shared with the 7:30 crowd this morning that when you get on the airplane, it is not strange for the pilot to barely say hello to anybody. Pilot gets into the cockpit, get in his seat, put on or her seatbelt, put on that headset, and make sure they got a nice clear signal between them and the tower. Now, if you want some peanuts, you wouldn't go knocking on the cockpit door, say, "Excuse me, Mr. Pilot, I want some peanuts." That's a steward issue. That's not a pilot issue. You wouldn't go knock on the door, "Excuse me, Mr. Pilot, my seatbelt don't work." That's a steward issue. I want some coffee and some tea. Take that up with the steward. The pilot's job is to get in the cockpit, keep your eyes open, keep your ears open, stay alert, pay attention. Get this plane from A to B safe. That's number one. And on time if you can. If you can't be on time, at least be safe. If you can do that, you've done a marvelous job, Mr. or Mrs. Pilot. Let somebody else handle the peanuts, the popcorn, the coffee, the tea, the seatbelt. And when you think about the church and what God has assigned each part of the body to do, you ought to have enough sense to know that God has anointed the leader to do what only the leader can do. Now, whenever you go down this path, you need to slow up, because if you're not careful, it'll sound more like arrogance than anointing. Yeah. I said it'll sound like arrogance instead of anointing. It would take just a pure fool for the pastor to think he's the only one in church with some sense. It'd take a pure fool for him to think he's even the most intelligent person in the church. He may not be the smartest, but he's the one who's anointed for the position. And I know this rubbed you the wrong way. I know this rubbing you the wrong way, but I don't care. If you don't have the anointing, you better keep yourself out to sleep. Yes, sir. Because it's dangerous. I said it's dangerous to have to give an account for somebody that the Lord never gave you the anointing to be over. Just stay in your lane. I remember being an associate minister, served under my dad and a number of other pastors. You should have read in my resume that I served as an associate minister in four different Baptist churches, and how blessed I was to be able to see such a variety of styles. But you know, in retrospect now, I didn't know how good I had it as associate minister. I wasn't responsible for anything. Whatever happened, this is the only thing I had to say: go see the pastor. So-and-so in the hospital, go see the pastor. It looked like they're teaching some strange doctrine in this class, go see the pastor. Sister so-and-so is upset. Didn't nobody go see her when she was in the hospital? Go see the pastor. Only thing I had to do was just stand up there, preach my little sermon, and sit myself down and tell people, go see the pastor. But when you become the pastor and you tell people, go see the pastor, it's not as funny anymore that the buck stops with you when God has put you in the seat. And I'm telling you, the anointing will help you stay in the seat, function in the seat. The anointing will give you strength that you can't claim as your own. It'll give you wisdom that you know you didn't have enough sense to think this thing through. It had to be the Holy Ghost. But you just be a pure fool to try to sit in the seat without the anointing. There's a text in Acts, and we'll get to it one day, where Paul had cast out some demons. And somebody else said, well, I want to cast out the demons like Paul cast out the demons. And the demons said, how? Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but we don't know who you are. The demons jumped on that boy. It's dangerous to be in the wrong seat. Stay in your seat. Yeah. Now, next week, it'll get a little bit better. I want to talk about putting godly helpers over the issue. I know you all are reading Acts chapter 6 in your prayer time this week. Just hover around verses 1 through 4, because I didn't get a chance to finish all I wanted to say. I want to talk about putting godly helpers over the issue. But can I tell you this as we close up? I'm going to close my little notes here so I won't be tempted to keep rambling. We got some help. I said we got some help. You ought not think you got to do all of this heavy lifting by yourself. If you're serious about getting your attitude together, you know, there are some people, this was almost a waste of time. But it's about two people that say, Pastor, you know what? You're right. As I look back over my life, I look at all this time I've spent in church, it has come down to sometimes I just said the wrong thing. If I wouldn't have said what I said, then my friends wouldn't have said what they would have said, and we probably would be getting along much better than we're getting along now. But you know, I'm trying to do better. But Pastor, I've just been like this all of my life, and you know, my mama was like this, and my friends are like this, and I just, you know, I got problems. Listen, we got some help. We got somebody, and maybe y'all heard about him. You may have read about him in Ebony or Jet or something. His name is Jesus. Y'all heard about Jesus? Did y'all see him on CNN News or something? Jesus. Jesus will give you help to control your mouth. Jesus will give you help, teach you how to pray instead of cussing so much. He'll help you smile when you want to frown. He'll help you just stand your ground and let the Lord fight your battle. He'll help you put your dukes down. You know, some of y'all got just a knee-jerk reaction. Whenever somebody roll up on your first impulse is to fight, but the Holy Ghost will help you keep your dukes down and just trust God and know that I'm still in this situation. If we really want to be more like verse 7, less like verse 1, we got to do the work. And what I'm telling you is we have some help. We're not in this thing all by ourselves. And how many of y'all can testify that the Lord will give you power? I mean, how many of you can testify he will give you power to run on, see what the end will be? Bless your heart. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day to say, yes, Lord. If you're here, know you need to get right with God. Would you step out in the aisle right now? Come on, let's handle it today. If you know that you need to join.